We are standing on holy ground. When they know that there are angels all around, let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. Greet you in Jesus' name. I was struggling this week to know where all to go. I was going to preach last Sunday, and then Curtis wondered if we could switch, and I thought about it. I'm like, well, the subject I was thinking on, I was like, that would give me a little extra time. And I thought, yeah, well, God will work it out. And so we switched. And then as I went throughout this week, I kept going back and forth. Beginning of the week, came across something else, and I thought, well, maybe that's what I should go with. And kept going back and forth, back and forth. And then men's conference we went to, and still didn't have anything. I had a lot of numerous scattered jots of this and jots of that. And kept praying and praying. And Saturday morning I got up early and I thought, I'm going to start just writing out some stuff on this other subject I was thinking of, this subject for this morning. And then I got to the men's conference there Saturday morning, and here he was going down some similar lines I was thinking of. And I was like, okay, I'm going to go with this morning. Turn to Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. The beauty of holiness. Isaiah 6, 1 through 7 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his good, with his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe unto me, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongues from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thine lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. I thought of these verses here as I was thinking about this subject. God's holiness reveals our need for holiness. I don't know if you can picture that scene in heaven. They give a lot of description here of these beings with multiple wings. They give a picture of voices shouting out the truth of holiness of God. They give this picture of how the whole earth is just filled with His glory. They give a picture here of how the frameworks of buildings were shuddering and shaking. They give a picture of, they said, smoke in the air. They give a picture of beauty, but yet they give a picture of almost fear and reverence. And then Isaiah, seeing this, gets a true picture of who he is. And I guess I long for us this morning to be able to see the glory of God. The glory of God is awesome. And that's something that I guess over the last couple of things that we as a family took in was just made so real to me of who God is. And then when we get that picture, it just puts awe and wonder in my life, in my thought process of as I just try to wrap myself around this awesome God. And as we think of holiness, sometimes I almost like want to run from it because it seems like something that's so unattainable, or it just seems so distant, or it just seems so, okay, I just want to love God. Let's not worry about holiness, you know. Let's just simply love God and be a friend to friend. But yet, it says there's beauty in holiness. And I guess I just want us to, just this morning, to be able to somehow grasp the beauty that God is calling us as people this morning to this beautiful holiness. The subject I was going to bring and I want to, but I feel like it needs to be more of a deep dive thing of baptism and just what is biblical baptism. It's something I've been thinking about for a long time and I just didn't feel ready for it yet. And as this subject was impressed on my mind, I'm like, God wants to bring us into His beautiful holiness, and then He can baptize us with His Holy Spirit, fire, and presence. But the baptism, and you all can think about that and do some research yourself, but what does the Bible mean by baptism? It refers baptism to numbers of different things, but baptism itself, of when we are converted, and what does that mean? So you all can be doing some research on that. But this, out of Isaiah here, this picture of Isaiah trying to put into words what he was seeing and then what it did to his own life. There's just a couple other songs. I just may want to sing one verse, but holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to more of a chorus. I don't know if we know it or not. I'll start. I guess we'll see if we follow. But as holy is the Lord, holy, holy. is the Lord. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord. Holy is the Father. Holy is the Son. Holy is the Spirit. Blessed three in one. I guess as I just read over Isaiah, and then my thoughts went to those different songs, I would think it would do us good to just be able to close our eyes. I won't just do exactly like I did the last time I preached, but be able to just close our eyes and just be able to picture ourselves in that throne room where Isaiah was. And we could just open our hands. And as we open our hands, we say, God, show us your glory. God, show us your holiness. And God, show us where we are. Because when you open your hands, you're receiving and you're giving. You're giving and you're receiving. And you're also holding it open for God to take whatever He wants to take and to give us whatever He wants to give us. And I would just like us to just maybe be silent for just a few moments and just allow God and His holiness to show us where we are. Let's move on. So what does it mean to be holy? The Hebrew word is kadash for holy. It's to cut, to separate a class of your own, morally pure. As I thought about those, I had to think, God, how can I be there? God, as I see your holiness and how you can be this quadash, it's a Q-A-D-A-S-H, quadash, I believe is how you say. I'm not an English specialist. But as you think about that word, it's a separation, it's a morally, it's pure. And we think about us as humans, and as we stood in that presence, or we sat in that presence of the Holy of Holies, and we saw God's holiness and how it filled the whole earth. And we think about how we as humans want to be in that presence. Only God can attain that level of holiness, but He is sanctifying. And that sanctifying is the same word as holiness. So we might not be in that complete holiness as God Almighty is, but He is sanctifying. It's the same word, kodesh, in the Hebrew. We are being made into that holiness. Wow. Because we don't have to become overwhelmed with this. We don't have to look at it as this, okay, that's out there, and yes, I'm a Christian, and I'd be nice to be there. And, oh, that looks too religious. I don't want to be classified as this holy person. Or we can say, wow, God, you're taking me there. You're sanctifying me. That kodesh, you're making me holy. And so we can come into that Holy of Holies. And we can see that glory and that awesomeness, and we reverence that. We reverence God, but at the same time, He is sanctifying, kodashing us. God is sending out a call, calling His people to holiness. We can tend to cringe at this, like I say, and we think it might be unattainable. But is it something that we can ask God to change our view on holiness? Can we ask Him, God, change my view on holiness? What is the beauty here that you want in my life? Can we ask Him to show us how He is longing and calling us to be reflective, to reflect His character? We don't have to be afraid of this. God is saying, I want you to reflect my holiness. I want you to show the world how I'm holy, because they're seeing me sanctifying your life. Holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That isn't meaning that you're going to be out there isolated all by yourself, or this, you're this some kind of ugly religious person that you don't know if you can relate with, or it's being hard. But He's saying, I want you to be holy because there's beauty there. Because Psalms 96 verse 9 says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So what is this beauty? What is this beauty that God's saying? I want you to worship me with this beauty of holiness. I believe some of this beauty is that God is saying, I'm calling you out because I want to protect you from the death that Satan is trying to bring to you. Think about that. If we don't step into this holiness, we are fair game for Satan's death tactics. Satan is out to kill, steal, and destroy each and every one of us. Why? Why is he out here wanting to steal, kill, and destroy each one of us as believers this morning? Because he knows that you have a calling on your life to live a life of holiness, to live a life of purpose. And he knows that if he does not take you out, that you're going to keep walking into this life of purpose and holiness that God has you here for. So let's step into this holiness. Let's step into this beauty that God has, because it then can protect us from the death that Satan wants to bring to each one of us as believers. It's a calling us out of to call us into. This holiness is, as I said, was about separation. So it's calling us out of the things that separate us from God to call us into His connection, to His holiness, into His life. So we're not out there. He's not calling us out and saying, all right, I'm going to separate you, this crazy people, and then lets us there alone. He calls us into His life, His connection, His holiness. So I guess as I thought about that, I was like, that is beautiful. We're not just this some kind of crazy people out here all isolated. We are called out of to be called into His being, His presence, His life. Now, I want to take Ephesians 4, 17 through Ephesians 5, 7. I want to tear this chapter apart. It's most of one chapter and a few verses of the next chapter. And I want to tear this down and break it down, because there are six things in here that are indicators of the beauty of holiness. And it's indicator in a key verse that I believe shows why God wants us to be holy. It is Ephesians 5:1. And I'm going to read it out of the NLT, but you can see it there if you have a KJV. But it says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Paul was writing Ephesians 4 and giving indicators of how he wants us to be holy, like God is holy. And he said, God wants you to live this way, because in the very next chapter, 5 verse 1 says, you are imitating God. You are imitating, you are showing the world this beautiful holiness. The world can't describe why we live the way we do. It's because of Jesus. It's because of His work. It's because of the beauty of the work of the cross. It is because of the beauty of His life in us that's calling us into holiness. And we can say, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. We are just simply being who God wants us to be. We're imitators of God's holiness. Yes, we'll make mistakes, but then that can show the beauty of what Jesus can do with those mistakes. Our lives are sending off a sweet aroma that will be pleasing to God and others. We will not be isolated. We will not be disconnected. We will be in connection with Jesus as we live and work out a holy life. And it will send off that sweet aroma. And the world will say, what is in your life? But we need to be willing to walk in the beauty of this holiness. There are six indicators that flow out of a life that's pursuing holiness. In chapter 4, there's true authenticity. There's true passion or controlled passion. There's purposed work and generosity. There's pure encouragement. There's grace culture. And there's total purity. Let's read Ephesians 4, 17 through 5, 7. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walked in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not learned so you have not so learned Christ. That means we haven't learned that from Christ. That's not how He showed us how to live. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the mind. That goes right along with sanctification. That goes right along with holiness. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God, imitators of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now let's break this down a little bit, tear this apart. Let's look at this chapter here a little bit. As start out there in verse 17, there was things that was pictures of how non-believers walked, how they lived their lives, and how they keep going from worse to worse to worse. and how that it says their understanding darkened and then being past feeling. And that tells me that this little by little by little, they allow the things of self focus, the things of pride, the things of self to just keep being dominated in their lives, and they keep giving space for that, and it's a slow fade. There's a song I like, and I spend a lot of time listening to it called Slow Fade. It's that slow slipping away, and how our understanding is dark, and how we slowly get past feeling any sorrow about it anymore. And Paul is saying here, you didn't learn this from Jesus. This isn't the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus brings true holiness that we see there in verse 24. It says, put on this new man, that new person, that new you. You, of who you are now in Christ. Your purpose, your identity for being here. Put this on, and it's going to be true holiness. Number one is true authenticity. And we see that in verse 25. It uses the word, put away lying, speak every man truth. But I like that word authenticity, true authenticity. It's that complete openness. This thing of just simply stop living a life of a lie. Just stop doing this in verse 25. Can we simply be authentic, be real, live a life of honesty and integrity? Authenticity has nothing to hide, nothing to cover up. This is my life. Is my life perfect? No. Who am I? I understand, and I know where I stand, and I am heading in that direction. I am that Kodesh, sanctifying, being made holy. The Message version for this verse says in Ephesians 4:26, it says, what this adds up to then is no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we are all connected with each other. After all, when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. There's no pretense. And that holiness has no secret place. What is the motive? And I believe that's what he's saying to. True holiness gets down to just beyond our words. It gets down into the deeper parts of our hearts. What's underlying feeding this? What is your motive for what you're saying and doing? What is your purpose for living the way you are? Is it, I'll let you and the Holy Spirit figure that out. I'm not going to put any more label on that. Another word you could put there is, another phrase is, and I love it, I've been made aware of it more here lately, but is, who said that? Who said that to you to do it that way? True authenticity is being real. And in this verse here, is saying, true holiness is saying, I will live authentic, open, and honest. This is my motive. This is why I do this. This is who I am. Your words will be right when your heart is right. Because I can say all kinds of things, but what is actually happening in here as a person? Holiness is not having any secret place. Churches are not supposed to be museums that display perfect people, walking around looking all put together. They're called to be hospitals where the wounded, hurt, injured, and broken. I didn't finish it. Find grace and healing. I just wanted to see if I could see any expressions on your faces. Churches are supposed to be a place that where we can be authentic. Where we can come, is safe, as Curtis phrased there last Sunday, where we can be real, but then it just doesn't stop there. We can find that grace, where that grace will empower us to find that healing from Jesus. We are all at different places on our journey. And I struggle with this as much as anybody, where I want to come in here and I want to just look all put together. But the church of Jesus, when he walked here, was amongst those that needed healing. But he didn't just stop and let them there. He took them to where he wanted them to be. Find grace and healing. Next one is true passion. True passion or controlled passion. Verse 26 and 27. I struggle with this a little bit because this verse says in the King James Version, "Be ye angry." I'm just looking again to see some expressions or not. Because I so often look at anger as something that is wrong. Boy, if I'm feeling this anger welling up inside me, boy, okay, I got to squelch this. I got to stop this and put this down. I cannot have this welling up inside of me. But that verse goes on to say, "Be ye angry and sin not." God gave you that emotion for a reason. But he also knew that that emotion will yank holiness right out of your life. Because that emotion, uncontrolled, unchecked, will take you down. Will take you to places doing things that you never imagined that you would do. There is people in prison today all over this globe because anger was uncontrolled, was not checked, was not true controlled passion. The message here, I'm going to just read that again. I came across and I was like, I read it. I'm like, okay, is that really what it's saying? So I went back to the King James again. I'm like, okay, King James says it this way. But it says, go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as a fuel for revenge. Don't use your anger as a fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. So that leads us on to the next section of being a true holiness like God wants us to be. Is yes, we are real and honest. That stirred something in me. Jesus had anger. Why else did he do what he did in the temple? Why else did he speak the way he did to those who did not want any part of him? Because he was angry at the sin. And I believe the only way that he could reveal what his purpose was and what his will was to speak very directly to them as a person, to those as people, and say, "This is not this is not truth. This is not how my Father wants this to be done." Don't stay angry, the message says. Don't go down to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of a foothold in your life. Holding anger builds a foothold that the devil will, now having capital letters, place his foot on. Because anger that is held in there and is not dealt with, is not looked at honestly, and taken to the foot of the cross and saying, okay, I need to let this go now. Yes, I felt that. Yes, I hopefully worked it out, the purpose it came there for. But if it goes unchecked, uncontrolled, it will create a foothold and the devil will place his foot on it because it turns into bitterness. It starts eating away at your heart, at your life. It starts taking control. So the emotion is right, But retaining it and holding on to it and allowing it to take over your life is where it becomes wrong. Verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. Don't give the devil that kind of a foothold. Don't allow it to stay there. Holding anger then moves into the place that should be for God. See, anger moves in and takes over. And it pushes God out of his rightful place in our lives. That's the kind of emotion that it is. It takes over. It's there for a purpose, but then it needs to be dealt with. And when it takes over the place of God, that's where it becomes unholy. And God is saying here, Paul is writing here, okay, you have anger, you allow it to do what it's there for, but then you deal with it. And you don't allow it to abide. Jesus had righteous anger towards sin. And I've been lately listening about this man Wilberforce. I didn't recognize him before. But it says that Wilberforce's passionate hatred of slavery is what drove him to get rid of slavery. I don't know how many of you all know who Wilberforce is. He was, I guess, an activist that fought hard against slavery back in the day. And he hated it. And it drove him to say, I will do something about this because these people are images of God and they have no right to be treated like this. And he used that anger in a passionate way that drove him to do good. It just was an example of somebody other than out of Scripture that had a passionate hatred towards something, used it in the right way, but did not allow it to take over him. The next one is purposed work and generosity. Verse 28, it's purposed work and generosity. To living a holy life, we need authenticity. We need true and controlled passion. But then we also need a purposed work and generosity. This one here was a little bit for me to think through a little bit, but this week a new word was revealed to me. And I looked it up before I presented it because I want to make sure that it was right. And it really opened my eyes and I guess gave me a little deeper appreciation for work. But it says, so often my thought process of being holy is isolating and separating myself from anyone that is unholy. Like maybe the workforce is unholy, so I got to separate myself from that workforce. Well, it needs to be in balance. Maybe you as a person can't handle that. That's one thing. But you do try. You get what I'm getting at. If we think of holiness, so we solely isolate ourselves. Like look at all the colonies and people we can think of that just totally isolated themselves from everybody else because they're trying to be holy. That's not the holiness that God is talking about. So we got to isolate ourselves from a workforce or the world. We got to create ourselves into this little greenhouse so we can be perfectly holy for God. But there's a purposed work and a generosity that God wants us to have to be holy people. The NLT says for Ephesians 4:28, or you can read it out of your own Bible there, says, if you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Work is good and necessary. It involves getting out and interacting with unholy people. Being a part of, but not involved in. So as we are holy people and we are out there in that workforce, we are living a life that God has called us to live, to be the purpose that he has us here. And it might mean teaching school. It might mean mixing mud. It might mean washing the dishes. It might mean washing the clothes. It might mean doing a thorough house clean. It might mean whatever your everyday duty is. And so often we separate all my work out here that I do every day to make money. That's the unholy part. That's just the material things. And over here going to church or maybe preaching, that's the holy thing over here. But we got to I call us this morning to break that thought process down. Is that really true? If God has you here designed to work in putting tractors together or Nolt's power equipment, to raising chickens so I can have chicken wing for supper, to whatever that your everyday work is, if He called you and designed you and placed you there to build His kingdom, that is holiness. Did you ever stop and say, selling guns, air guns, is holiness? If God called you there to do that, that's holiness. Because He wants to build His kingdom right there out of that gun shop. I had to think of something that's not an everyday work job. Like I don't sell guns. And place whatever you're doing. Part of being holy is getting out and working. I want to tell you the word that I came across this week. It changed my perception of work. Look up Genesis 2:15. This was before the fall of man. And God gave a command to Adam. Does anybody want to just say what it was? Linwood, you're looking at me. What's that in everyday language, lingo? Work. So get out and work. I have you here to work. This was before the fall of man. I saw to look at my work as, man, this work came after sin happened. If I would have just be back in the garden, I could just go around and grab some perfect fruit and sit down beside the lion and comb his mane out and talk to him and have a bird come and sit on my shoulder. Man, we'd just be all nice, perfect weather. He said, get out and work. Dress and keep the garden. That word work. Now, you can tell me that I'm wrong on this, but that word work can be interpreted in several different ways. That word work is mentioned in Scripture, in Genesis, before the fall. Dress and keep it. The Hebrew word is avodah. Avodah. A-V-O-D-A-H. Now, this word can be interpreted in several different ways. This word can be means to cultivate, means to work, craftsmanship, but this same word also means worship. That same word as is there in Genesis when God said, Adam, you go and dress and keep that garden, is the same word as worship also. How many of us, I know I haven't, looked at my work as a way of worship? Not that I'm worshiping work, but I'm worshiping God with my work. That's holiness. It can be like anything else. It can be taken out of context. It can be used wrong where I worship my work. It can be abused where I have a false altar that I bow down at because work has a wrong place in my life. Yes. But work called by God in its proper place can be holiness. I was like, whoa. It just brought a whole different level of me going out to make a living. It brought a deeper purpose that, God, you're building your kingdom right here as I grab these gears, as I haul the next load to the next place, as I work with customers, as I am here just simply wanting to provide for my family. It is a sense of worship to you, God. Because work was designed even before sin entered the world. I got on a little bit of a bunny trail, but that just really excited me. That, you know what, God, we don't have to separate this. okay, now I'm out here doing my material thing. Okay, now I got to get back over here so I'm going to start living for God again. No. You know what? Everything I do in life, well, the scripture says it, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. There's just another avenue, just of whatever you're doing, it's holiness. So let's stop stealing. Let's work properly. Let's give to others. Let's worship. Let's be holy. There's purpose in work and generosity. There's purpose. Now we need to move on because I'm getting long-winded, but I had to just bring that out. I was just excited about that. Pure encouragement, verse 29. Words matter. What you say is powerful. It is of vital and most important importance. It can either build up others or tear them down. It can bring death or it can bring life. It can bring discouragement or it can bring hope. Our words. There in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, it can give grace. Wow. How often do we stop and check our words? So often I process while I talk. And sometimes like, whoops, that came out a little bit wrong. But think about your words. Your tongue brings life or death. Our words matter. What you speak. I was challenged on this lately too. So often, my wife can call me in the morning and say, hey, how's your day starting out? What's going on? I guess it's all right. I mean, tired. Wish I was just home. Traffic is a bother out here. Got held up to getting loaded. Didn't get much sleep. Number one, I was sucking out any joy. I was speaking against the joy that God wanted me to have. And number two, I was doing that to my wife. So I was challenged was, feelings, yes, are real. And we need to be honest about that, but they're not always truth. So I've been trying to, especially if I'm out on the road for a couple of days, I'll wake up. And I'm feeling disconnected. And I'll say, God, I am feeling disconnected. Yes, God, I am feeling this way. I'm feeling this. But God, there's truth. You are real. God, you are right. And God, you are still connecting with me. Even though I might not feel it right now. God, you are still in me. So I started trying to, yes, be recognize what I'm feeling, but speak the truth out loud. So whatever spirit world is around there and around you will hear the truth of who God is and who what he is doing in your life. Anyways, another little bit of add-on there. Words matter. Now, we're not talking about flattery here. We're not talking about just trying to butter somebody up. But speak words of life. Speak words of truth. I see God in you. I see you being a man that wants to stand up and be who God wants you to be. I see that God has you here for a purpose. I see that even though you might be stumbling right now, that you will rise up because the Holy Spirit fire is in you. And because that Holy Spirit fire is in you, you will not give up. You won't. Because you want that connection with God. You are a fighter and you will push through. Pure encouragement. Like someone said already, that's verbal sunshine. It's holy. Grace culture. Verses 31 and 32. I'm just going to read down over this. Time is slipping on. Message version says, Hebrews 4, 31 and 32, it says, make a clean break. A clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive, forgiving one another as quickly and as thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Man, I could get on with that one too a little bit. Do you Can you remember that forgiveness that God washed over your life? Do you remember the weight of that sin that you carried and that shame and that guilt and that frustration and that circle of habit and addiction that you kept going, and you felt that break free and God forgave you quickly and thoroughly? Go and do that to others. I believe it will be very hard, probably never truly be able to give grace and forgiveness to others unless we have been honest with our heart on verse 31 and have experienced grace, the gentleness, sensitiveness, and forgiveness from others and God in your own life. It's going to be hard for you, almost impossible for you to extend that true sensitive grace to others if you haven't experienced it in your own life. Paul's vision of a holy church is a community that experienced grace and forgiveness and rids itself of all of verse 31 and then welcomes the struggling, the hurting, the ones with the messes and the issues, where it can be a community with people with needs and need of forgiveness, with forgiveness flows freely, where forgiveness flows freely because forgiven people forgive. Where forgiveness flows freely is where forgiven people have forgiven. Grace gives space for forgiveness. Forgiveness allows healing, and healing brings holiness. Lastly is purity. Ephesians 5 verses 3 and 4 talks about the whole list of fornication and all that uncleanness. And it says, don't allow this to be named among you. Purity is dealing with the self-centered sins so that we can have God-centered thanksgiving. Although we just talked about grace, grace gives space, but also grace gives power. God's grace empowers. The church should be a welcome place, a known place for all journeys of life, but at the same time, we be known for not staying at the same place in our journey, because we are called to a life of purity. We give grace, we give space, but then we also allow God's grace to empower us to move on in our journey. We don't stay there. In closing, as one said, Lord, help me live today. Help me today to live a life of love and to become more like Jesus. In closing, maybe a word of prayer that we can all say together, Psalms 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. We all know that. But as we pray that, again, let's just lift our hands and pray that with sincerity, that God, you do search me. God, open my eyes to blindness in my life. God, open my eyes to the truth of what's happening there. Maybe that stumbling, maybe that addiction, maybe that worry, maybe that thing that you just can't lay a finger on. God, search me. Let's pray that together. Let's say it in prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. Amen.